Good morning. Welcome to the Mashiach class, which is about to start. Which is about to start right now. Someone has to be first. Okay, do you hear me now? I just want to make sure, because my mouthpiece was not in front of the phone. Okay, here we are. We are holding at the story of the Akedas Yitzchak, and I'd like to review something that I spoke about last week at the end of the class, but I think I didn't do justice to the beauty of what was being said at the end of last week's class. Avram Avinu, after he was told by Hashem to desist and to hold back from completing the sacrifice of his son, Avram Avinu was told that So the pasuk describes. Let me just open up the right pasuk. That's where my problem over here is. Okay, this is in Perek Chav Beis pasuk Yud Gimel. It says, "Vayis Avram es Einov," that Avram raised his eyes. "Vayar," and he sees, "Vine Ayel Achar," there is another ram, "Nechas Besvach," that is caught up in the thorns, in the brush, the karnov and its horns. "Vayelach Avram," and Avram went, "Vayikach es Ayel," and Avram took the ram, "Vayaleu la'ola tachas benoi," and he raised him up as a sacrifice for an ola in the place of his son. So we need to understand over here the significance of the ayel coming as a replacement of Yitzchak. What is the meaning of the ayel? That's really what we're going to talk about in today's class. What is the significance of this ayel that came in the place of Yitzchak? Why did Yitzchak need a replacement in general? Why wasn't it enough, Avram's willingness to make Akedas Yitzchak? Why he needed an ayel? And what is the significance of the ayel of the ram being caught in the brush? And it says clearly that it was caught, not stam, it was caught, but it was caught in the thorns with its horns. The Torah emphasizes all this detail. So we need to understand why being caught? What's the idea of the ram being caught with him? So last week I had concluded by reading for you an Al-Shech HaKadosh, but I did not really develop it well. So I'd like to go back to that and rediscuss what the Al-Shech says. So there's going to be a little repetition of what we had mentioned last week. And continue after that, I'd like to continue on with some other explanations. What is the significance of the ayel of the ram? So there's two things. First of all, how did Avram Avinu... The Al-Shech begins with a question. How did Avram Avinu know, Bechlal, that Hashem wants him to substitute Yitzchak with something else? I mean, God told him not to shecht Yitzchak, but he didn't tell him to take anything else. And here, Avram Avinu is determined to get the ayel. Actually, it says in the Medrash that the ayel kept on running and running and running and running, and Avram was running after him, and he kept on getting caught and getting caught. And Avram thought, like, is this going to remain forever? I'm playing, catch the mouse, and I can't catch, or cat in the mouse. I can't get a hold of the ram. And in the end, God said it's going to end. And this was a sign for the Jewish people later that, as we're going to see later, that the Jewish people also are represented in this aisle and this ram, and the ram just keep on getting caught. It's like we keep on getting caught in trouble. So how does Avram know that he has to take the ram and shecht it, that he's going to go all this trouble to get a hold of that ram? Another thing is, there's an interest, the words of the pasuk is v'hine ayel achar. What is the emphasis on the word achar? V'hinei ayel, it is a ram. What is the emphasis that it's not just a ram, it's an ayel achar, it's another ram? Should have said, v'hinei ayel nechaz. A ram is being caught. And as we mentioned earlier, what difference does it make that it was being caught in the bushes, in the brush? And the fact that it lets us know that it was bekarnov and it was with its horns. And then another question he asks, why did Yitzchak need to have, that's what I asked right at the beginning, but it's a question of the Al-Shech, why did Yitzchak need to have a ram actually substitute him? I mean, the Mesiris Nefesh, I mean, this whole thing was to test Avram and Yitzchak. The test was fully completed. Avram had shown his complete selflessness, and Yitzchak showed his willingness to be sacrificed for God. It was done. God's not interested in human sacrifices. It was a game that Hashem was playing with them just to be able to show the piety, the goodness, and why Hashem favors the Jewish people forever and ever. This is the merit that we have. It was done already. What's the point of having to take an aisle? Another question is, the sages tell us that the aisle, this ram, was created on Erev Shabbos, Bein Hashmashes. The ram, God created it at twilight, Erev Shabbos. That means Friday, the crazy busy time when we're finishing, okay, maybe actually a little later, after we tzind licht, and there is, you know, those 18 minutes until Shabbos really comes in, and a little bit into Shabbos, it's called Bein Hashmashes. Twilight time of Shabbos. And that's when this ram was created together with another 10 things that were created during this time. So we need to understand, why did God create this ram? I mean, this ram didn't need, like, the question is like this. General, the things that Hashem created, Erev Shabbos, Bein Hashmashos, it says because they're not natural phenomena. They couldn't be created as part of the creation, because the creation is a creation of nature. In the 6 days of the week that God is creating the world, He's creating the world in a natural, with, through, and to be run by the rules and regulations of nature. The things that God created at Bein Hashmashos are things that are miracles. So they could not be part of the regular creation. But on the other hand, it says, "In kol chadosh tachas Hashemesh." Hashem doesn't create anything new after the 6 days of creation. So everything has to be already. So how is Hashem going to create, let's say, for instance, the opening of the earth that's going to swallow Korach? So for that, it looks like it wasn't just a regular sinkhole. It looks like there was more to it. It was a mouth of the earth. During the week, He couldn't create it because it's a miracle. And to create it another time, God doesn't create anything new. So He created it between the weekend Shabbos, because we understand that Shabbos is above nature. So when you're creating but on Shabbos itself, you can't create. So when you create it like in between weekend Shabbos, so it has already a little bit of the Shabbos flavor, which means the beyond nature. And as a result of that, it's like straddles nature and beyond nature. It's part of creation. It's above the world and within the world. That you can say about all the things that were created. Like the Luchos. The Luchos were written in a manner that they were utterly miraculous. That's one of the things that were created during that time. But the problem over here is, this ram, it's not miraculous. What's miraculous about the ram? It's a regular ram. And it had a utility. It had a usage. Avram needs to shecht something. So why couldn't this ram be a regular ram being born, 2 years before Akedas Yitzchak? Hashem would have made and gotten this ram lost in the wilderness right over there, and that's it. Why does He have to create it 2,500 years before? To understand this, we had mentioned last week already what it says in Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer, that the ram that was used by the Akedas Yitzchak, there wasn't one thing that went to waste. The entire ram had its perfect utility and its usage. Its arteries became the strings on the harp of King David. Beautiful. The arteries of the Akedas Yitzchak, the Gidim, the arteries, the veins of the ram was preserved, I don't know by who, and somehow it ended up by David HaMelech, and he created his harp with the strings of this ram. Then the skin of the ram, the hide of the ram, didn't either go to waste. See, the meat of the ram got burnt. But before you burn a carbon, you skin the animal. They took off the skin, and when they took off the skin, so what happened with that hide? So it says that this hide ended up by Eliyahu Hanavi, the prophet, used this hide to and made a belt out of it. he wore a belt. It says that Eliyahu Hanavi Azur b'masnav. He has a leather belt on his loins. Okay, so very good. So pretty important person. Eliyahu Hanavi, the one who's going to notify us of the redemption. His belt is from the hide of the... Okay, very good. The horns, what else is left over from the ram? The meat is burnt with the bones. They don't take the meat off the bones. The meat and the bones are burnt. The veins, we said what happened to them already. The hide, we know what happened with the hide. So what are we left with? We're left with horns. So it says, the Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer says, that the horns is as follows. The left horn was used during Matan Torah. Because God blew in the shofar, he used the left horn from Yitzchak's ram. And the right horn is going to be used when Mashiach will come. V'hoya b'yoyim ahu, it will be in that day, yitaka b'shofar gadol, it will be blown with a great shofar. And that great shofar is the shofar of the ram of Yitzchak. So that's what it says in the Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer. So now the Yalshuch asks a couple of questions on that. He said, who gave King David these, how did he get to David HaMelech? And why Dafka to David? That David should get these strings and he should make a harp. And who gave the, and why Dafka? The strings went to David and the belt went to Eliyahu HaNavi. And why did Eliyahu HaNavi know, how did he know to use the leather, not for shoes, you can use leather for many things. But he used the leather, Dafka, for a gartel, that went on his loins. What's the point of that? Why did he do that? Also, the two horns that we said were the left one and the right one. So the smaller one, which is the left one, was used at the giving of the Torah, and the larger one is going to be used by when Mashiach comes. So the question over here is, who's blowing in the shofar? God is blowing in the shofar. It says by Matan Torah, "V'koyel ha-shofar halech v'chazak ma'od." Now I would understand, the Al-Sheikh says, that this shofar should be some kind of a godly shofar. To believe, he says, does it make any sense that Hashem puts his mouth onto a horn of a ram, of a physical ram, that Hashem is blowing his breath through a physical ram? It's shocking that God would kind of diminish his infinite power and his light. Okay, we know that Hashem is mitzamtzim himself all the time. But it cannot be basically what he's saying, that this is just a ram. And this is a regular shofar, as we understand, a horn of a ram. And another question that he adds to that is, why was it that by Matan Torah they used the left one? We know that when Hashem gave the Torah came from the right side. It says in the Pasuk, Miyaminoi Eish Das, that a fiery law came from his right hand. Since the Torah came from the right side of God, shouldn't he have used the shofar also, the right shofar? How come he used the left shofar? Okay, so we have a whole bunch of questions over here. And the idea is as follows. He says, what really, really was bothering Chazal, the reason why the Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer explained all these details, was the Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer is coming to answer a question. And that is the question that I had mentioned earlier. Why did this ram need to be created Erev Shabbos Bein Hashmashes? Why did that have to happen? Why did we have to have a ram that's 2,500 years old wandering around the bushes at that time? Okay? Avram could have found many other rams. If Hashem would have told him, Avram, go get yourself a ram, he would have came down the mountain, found a farm, and bought a ram. He could have gotten a ram many other ways. He could have sent Eliezer and Yishmael to go get him a ram. What's this whole idea? Or Hashem could have had a ram get lost or wander over there like he did with this ram, but why did it have to be created 2,500 years prior to this? And the answer is as follows. We are making over here, Akedas Yitzchak was fundamental to the Tikkun Olam, to the Tikkun of the world. The world was corrupted. The world was corrupted right at the onset. It didn't even get a chance. We didn't even have a chance to have one night lodging in spiritual beauty and in perfection. The human being corrupted the world right at the start. When Adam and Chava ate from the tree of knowledge, they caused a horrific corruption in the world. It's not only that they got a punishment of death, it's they polluted the human race. Not only the human race, they polluted all of reality. And everything became mixed, good and bad. And more than anything else, that is indicated, or that is seen, in the Yetzer Hara. Man's heart became full of spider webs. The heart came full of inclination, full of negative desires, full of unholiness. We have all kinds of attractions, all kinds of unholy desires and wants, which leads man to all kinds of stuff. Because the human being became, and like we see more than anything else, we see the denigration of the first 20 generations. Until Avram Avinu came, you didn't even have one decent human being besides Noach. Amishashalach, there's very few. Chanoch. The people just became corrupted and corrupted and corrupted. And that was all because Adam and Chava ate from the tree of knowledge and corrupted themselves, their bodies. And as a result of that, they corrupted all of creation and all of the world. And even after Avram Avinu came, and even after seven generations, and even after the Jewish people received the Torah at Har Sinai, we still see the Yetzer Hara is relentless. And even though it's 5,500 years later, everybody knows, we don't need to have any proof, but we know what's going on in our own hearts, how the Yetzer Hara is kicking, and he's kicking strong. He hasn't fallen asleep, and he doesn't seem to get any weaker. So the question then is, how in the world is this world going to have a tikkun? And the answer is, it's a very slow process. Thousands of years of purification, thousands of years of Torah and mitzvahs, thousands of years of acts of selflessness and goodness and kindness being done by millions of people across the planet through thousands of years. This is finally going to purge the evil and the bad from the world and bring about the perfection and restoring the world to its ultimate glory that it was then. The problem, however, is while we are also doing a lot of good, and there's a whole lot of people doing a whole lot of good all the time, at the very same time, people are sinning, and there's still a lot of sin. So as the mitzvahs are piling up, the sins are also piling up. So what is to assure that in the end, this whole project is going to work out? If man continues in the path of Adam and Chava to sin, so then what's going to happen? The Al-Sheikh has a very good question. Now, isn't this a good question? What is going to happen? We continue denigrating and denigrating. Okay, we keep on fixing, but as we fix, we collapse. We fix and we build and we destroy. We build and we destroy. We build and we destroy. Today I'm building, tomorrow I'm destroying. Today I'm kind and nice, tomorrow I'm impatient and whatever. And this is what's going on back and forth. So then what is the tikkun olam? How are we ever going to fix it? So the etzah to this, that Hashem had, is that there was, and that we know is that's what Yom Kippur is for. On Yom Kippur, from year to year, all the garbage that has been created in the last year gets washed away. And what you have left over from last year is only the mitzvahs and the good deeds that the Jewish people did. All the schmutz and the chazarai and the junk and the dregs and the smell and the whatever and the pollution gets washed away. What's the merit that on Yom Kippur it should be washed away? Of course, there is the tshuva that we all do. We're doing a sincere tshuva. We promise to be better. But that's not enough, because our tshuva is not always the complete, perfect tshuva. Sometimes it's done half-heartedly, and it's not really, we're not really focusing on everything that we need to fix. So the tshuva is not always really, really good enough to be able to cleanse. What really happens is that every year, it says that Avram Avinu davened to Hashem, and he said, Yehi Ratzai, let it be your will, when he did the Akedas Yitzchak. Shekol Mashem Estapchem Yisrael, whatever the Jewish people get themselves caught, Ba'averois, in sins, Kol Hashana all year, this is actually connected, Chazal derived this, it says that the animal, the ram, got caught, was entangled with its horns, Basvach, in the brush. So the Chazal learn out from this, the sages learn out from this, this was an indication, Avram is saying, just like that's caught. So if my children get caught in sins, we get entangled all year in sins, you should remember for them Akedas Yitzchak. So the binding of Yitzchak is a powerful and important element that without that the world can never reach the tikkun that the world needs to reach. It's that potent, powerful mesiras nefesh. The problem, however, was had Avram Avinu actually shechted Yitzchak, gone through an akedas Yitzchak, and we would have had a full-fledged korban, that would have been an atonement for the whole chet of Adam and Chava. And the world would have been clean and purified and everything would have been good. Problem is, God doesn't want us to fix the world by having someone murdered and killed, and that's how the world is fixed. Even though the Mesiris would have been a murder, would have been a Mesiris Nefesh of Yitzchak. But that's not. The Eibishter wants us to live and fix the world, not to die and fix the world. So the Eibishter told Yitzchak, the Al-Shech doesn't say mamish this, but the Al-Shech says, had Yitzchak been shechted, it would have been a tikkun. But for whatever God's desire was, it shouldn't be shechted. And as a result of that, so we have what? We have an Akedas Yitzchak, but we don't really have the ashes of Yitzchak. The ashes are needed to bring atonement every year, to keep the world flowing until, in other words, the ashes of Akedas Yitzchak buy us time to complete the job. Keeps on giving us merit that washes away so that we can continue fixing until Mashiach comes. So being that we don't have Yitzchak, we need to have something that can substitute Yitzchak. What is it that can substitute Yitzchak? That's why the Ayel came in substitution of Yitzchak. Now, not only was the Ayel there as a substitution of Yitzchak, but when Yitzchak would have had his Akedah, it would have fixed the Pagam of Adam and Chava. By the way, it says in Arizal, in Kabbalah, that Yitzchak had a little bit, somewhat of a Gilgal of Adam Arisha. There is somewhat of Adam in Yitzchak. So we can understand why Yitzchak's Akedah is fixing Adam Arisha's sin. But again, it wasn't completed. So the ram is going to come in its place. But if the ram is going to come in its place, if you're fixing something, you have to fix the damage that was done, and you have to fix all areas of the damage. When something gets wrecked or damaged, it's not just enough to paint a car that got wrecked. You have to get into the details. You have to see what broke, and whatever broke needs to be fixed. Now, in the chet of Adam and Chava, three things broke. There were three primary damages that happened in that chet. And these are the three cardinal sins. Three cardinal sins took place when Adam sinned. And they are as follows. There was what are the three cardinal sins? Idolatry, adultery, and murder, and spilling blood. All three things Adam and Chava sinned. Idolatry was because it was a certain denial of God. When God came to them and God said, don't eat from the tree of knowledge, and they ignored God, that's as if they're saying, God, you're not God. That's why it says, an amazing thing, the Al-Shech brings, that during the chet of the Eitz Hadas, in addition to the death that was proclaimed on Adam, Hashem also cursed Adam with 10 curses. Adam and Chava were cursed with 10, so says in the Zohar, Adam and Chava were cursed with 10 curses. Corresponding to that, the Zohar says, Yaakov was blessed with 10 blessings. In other words, to counter the curses that Adam was cursed, being the Jewish people are going to fix the world, we had to undo the curse of Israel. And how was it undone? That Yitzchak blessed Yaakov with 10 blessings. So the 10 corresponding to the 10. Okay? Why was Adam cursed with 10 curses? That had to do with the heretical element of his sin. Being that Adam Arishon denied God, he was a heretic. So as a result of that, Hashem, the Al-Shech says, Hashem is related to the number 10. Why? Because we know that the general configuration of the divine persona, of God's personality, is 10 sefirot. We also know, for instance, when we want to make a yud, is an indicative of God. Yud, yud. When we make Hashem's name, we make a yud, yud. A hey sometimes isn't what we put for Hashem, a yud. A yud is a godly number. So a yud represents, that's why since Adam denied God, he blemished in his amunah and Hashem, he's poigim in the yud, and that's why he gets 10 curses. Okay? That's the chet, so follow me, that's the chet of Avodah Zarah. Also in Krishma Shalamita we know that we say if we were poigim in the yud of God, which is skila, which is stoning, which we know skila comes for the chet of Avodah Zarah. So it's all the pagam in the yud of God's name. Adam was poigim in the yud, fine. That's one sin. The second pagam of Adam HaRishon was, the Gemara says that Adam HaRishon was a Moshech Ba'er Lasei. Adam HaRishon was officially, initially, he was created already circumcised. As a result of Adam HaRishon's sin, he became uncircumcised. What does that mean? So the circumcision and the uncircumcision meant that the sin that Adam HaRishon now encountered was Adam HaRishon had a blemish in his realm of intimacy, in his realm of holiness. The second sin is adultery, which has to do with Yetzer Hara, with evil inclination. When Adam HaRishon sinned with Chava, and we know it had all to do with that because the snake desired Chava, that's what he said, he had lust for Chava. So this whole sin was related to, and it brought a impure lust, which of course has corrupted mankind in terms of polluting a person's intimacy and polluting the world's sense of holy intimacy. And the world became a very, very corrupted place in that sense. And that corruption remains in the world until Mashiach comes, in which that corruption is going to go away. Okay, so we have two primary averis that happened in the world as a result so far of Adam's sin. One was a denial of God, and the other one was gilui arayos, okay, which, or at least the yetzahara that leads to gilui arayos, right? And then finally, at least adultery. And finally, the third thing that Adam HaRishon did by eating from the apple, or that wasn't an apple, I'm sorry, by eating from the tree of knowledge, I'm saying apple because people always refer to it as an apple, but that's just a big mistake. It comes from a non-Jewish source. In Judaism, it was either a grape, a wheat, or a fig. But in any case, it's so funny how the Jews argue about everything. The non-Jews all say one thing. It was an apple. Come to this. We have three different opinions. It was this. I have four opinions. I think there's one opinion it was an esrog. In any case, Adam, when he ate from the forbidden fruit, it brought about the next thing. That's what actually brought death to the world. Now death is what? So there's two things. There's the fact that he didn't listen. That's hurt. Then there is the elements around it, the snakes, lust for Chava and all of that. That's gilui arayos. But the actual eating, what did God tell him if he's going to eat from it? He's going to bring death to the world, not just for himself. So Adam, in a sense, Adam and Chava, I don't want to speak Lashon Hara on them, but Adam and Chava really murdered all of humanity because they brought death to everyone. So there was the sin of Shvichas Dan. So as a result of this, it says in the Medrash that Adam HaRishon lost three things as a result of his sin. Three things happened to his his body. Number one, he lost his glow. He lost his radiance. Before he sinned, Adam's radiance radiated from one end of the world to the other end of the world. He was brighter than the sun. Then he sinned, and he lost his radiance. The second thing that Adam HaRishon lost was his height. Before he sinned, his height was all the way up to the heaven. After he sinned, he shrunk. The third thing that happened to Adam was he lost his life. And he died. He became susceptible to death. So these are the three things that happened to his body. So now let's see what they correspond to. The radiance that he lost was because he denied God. Why was he shining? Because the Shekhinah was dwelling in him, in Adam and Chava. The Shekhinah was residing in Adam and Chava. As soon as Adam and Chava denied God, because he was, in that sense, there was some tinge of him being a heretic, of him being an apikores. This took away the glow of God from him. Now, because he tainted and polluted because we said earlier he undid his bris milah and he tainted his intimacy. So what did that and brought immorality into his children and into the world? What did that do to Adam? That affected his height. Because what's the idea that Adam was tall? By being tall, his head was in heaven and his body was on earth. And he served as the attacher who attached heaven and earth. He was the one who was Tzadik Yesod Olam. Tzaddik Yisod Olam means the foundation of the world. How is a tzaddik the foundation of the world? So the Zohar says, tzaddik is the one, the achid bishmaya va'ara. He attaches heaven to earth. Now that can only be only a human being that has not blemished their intimacy is able to bring about a fusion of heaven and earth in everything that they do. Because there's a holiness, there's a purity, there is a sense of attachment. Things are not disconnected. You see, because the sin of immorality is a sin when you're attaching yourself, chas v'shalom, bonding in a non-kosher way causes the break that a person cannot bring bonding, holy bonding. And holy bonding is what a tzaddik is all about, connecting heaven to earth. Adam lost that sense, and that's why he suddenly lost his height, because of his blemish in this Indian. Thirdly, as a result of eating the actual fruit, what happened? It went into his body. And why did he die? Because the body stopped being edel, refined, elegant. What happened to the body? The body became coarse. And when a body becomes dense and it becomes coarse, a coarse and dense body, what does it do? A coarse and dense body cannot live on forever. Until when? Until Hashem is going to bring the dew when Mashiach comes. Hashem is going to bring the dew, which is Tchias HaMeisim. And what will that do? We will marinate in that dew. And what will it do to our bodies? It will restore the body to its early, original state, which is not dense, coarse, and thick. And then the body will be able to live on forever. So you see, these three things correspond to the three Averis that Adam HaRishon did. Okay, that's one introduction, the Malbim says. Following? Not the Malbim, the Alshech. That's one introduction. Okay, the idea, let's get this, let's review just the concept. The concept is that Adam's blemish and corruption, he corrupted the world in three areas, and now Adam needed a tikkun in all three areas. Second introduction that he says, important idea. Shabbos came to save Adam HaRishon. Had Shabbos not come immediately after Adam's, had Shabbos not entered within the next 24 hours, Adam would have died. Because God told him, the day you will eat, you will die. Now, had it been Tuesday, and the next 24 hours would have been from Tuesday to Wednesday, he would have died. The fact that Shabbos came along, and Shabbos has such quality and such beauty and such light, Shabbos removed that decree, at least partially, that he shouldn't have to die immediately. That's why, what is the song that Adam HaRishon immediately sings when Shabbos comes? He was feeling literally, he felt like he's suffocating. He felt like his life is being drained from him. But when Shabbos came, suddenly, mysteriously, he felt a powerful transformation. He can breathe again. He feels the light. He feels God's energy flowing upon him. And what does he do? Immediately he sings, Mizmar Shir L'Yom HaShabbos. So that's the second introduction that Alshech says. You need to know the power of Shabbos was to rectify and to help Adam HaRishon out of the mess that he made. Thirdly, everybody follow. Thirdly, what's the third idea? The third idea is that all things that are created bein hashmashos, everything that is created during twilight time, everything created bein hashmashos is very, very, very holy and very, very elevated. We spoke earlier why that God created miraculous things bein hashmashos. Why are they miraculous? Because they're closer to God. There is the creation, and we know that God created our world in a very, very, very low state, a state of partial or almost complete disconnect. But what God created, bein hashmashos, are in an elevated state. Why are they in an elevated state? Why are things that are created Erev Shabbos, bein hashmashos? So it's interesting. The Alshech says, it's not because it was twilight. Soon we're going to learn Chassidus. I don't know if I'm going to get to it today, that there's something about twilight, even if it's not Erev Shabbos, that's very powerful. But let's, for now, the Alshech doesn't discuss that. The main idea was that it was twilight, the bridge between the weekday and Shabbos. And that's why it's such a powerful time. Because what happens on Shabbos? Shabbos, the world received its soul. Until Shabbos, the world was a body without a soul. How do you know that? What does it say by Shabbos? It says, Vayechulu Hashemayim, Ubayoyim Hashvi, Shavas, on the seventh day, God rested, Vayinafash, and he relaxed. But the other meaning of Vayinafash was that the Eibishter was Vayinafash. The world received its nefesh. Vayinafash. The nefesh came into the world. The world began to experience. So till then, everything was just chomer. Everything was just body. No soul to it. Shabbos, the soul of creation came in. As a result of that, as we understand, Shabbos is such increased soul consciousness. In the weekday, we have physical consciousness. On Shabbos, we're able to enter into soul consciousness. We know, even by us, we receive neshama yesera on Shabbos. So the world in general received its soul on Shabbos. If that's the case, things that are created when Shabbos is beginning to enter, even if Shabbos is not here yet, are already deeply affected by the soul of creation. And therefore, those things are not so physical, they're not so coarse, and they're definitely not dense. These are things that are very, very, very connected, very, very holy and very high. Therefore, the Alshach says, the ram that was created on Erev Shabbos Bein Ashmashes is not a regular ram that we might look at as a ram. This was an extraordinary ram. Imagine, he says, this ram lived where it lived in Gan Eden. Till that point, actually for the first 2,500 years, where was this ram? Was it in someone, Tom's farm? Where was this ram, this old ram? So where it was in Gan Eden. Where? Under the Eitz HaChayim, under the Tree of Life. Now, you know who else hangs out under the Tree of Life? Only neshamas of tzaddikim are taken to be under the Tree of Life. And who goes up there? And the question over here is, how is it possible? You can ask a question. How is it possible that a physical animal should be running around under the Eitz HaChayim? It doesn't make any sense. Even human beings, even the highest human beings, don't go there with their bodies. Only there were very selected few tzaddikim who managed to go up to heaven with their bodies and to go under the Eitz HaChayim. So you have to say that this ram is not the regular ram that we know as a ram. This was a extremely holy, spiritual ram radiating with godly light, just in kamoyo. It was drinking from the water, as he says, that water the Eitz HaChayim. It was, why? So we understand, the Eibishter created this ram on purposely to be able to substitute Yitzchak. You understand? Let's understand why. And God created it. You know why God created it at that time? Maybe this was not on the list of things that needed to be created during that time. But since Adam, the Alshach doesn't discuss it, but it seems to be, that's what he's saying. That had Adam and Chava not sinned, there would be no need for this ram to be created. But since Adam and Chava, just an hour earlier, 2 hours before Shabbos, it was Friday afternoon, late afternoon was when they sinned. Right? Friday afternoon. So immediately God had to create the possibility for the tikkun to happen. How was the tikkun going to happen? Through Akedas Yitzchak. But the binding of Yitzchak could not be completed. There wouldn't be a Jewish people. We would not have been able to. So it could not have completed the way it. So you had to have a substitution. So we know the rule is Higdim HaKadosh Baruch Hu Rafua LaMaka. God, whenever there is a maka, Hashem always gives the remedy to fix it. Whenever there is an ailment, Hashem, like Mashiach is born on Tisha B'Av. At the very same time, there is destruction, at the very same time Mashiach is born. So therefore, God purposely created this ram right at that time, because this ram was going to substitute Yitzchak. So first of all, the fact that it's created Erev Shabbos Bein Hashmashos, it's a Shabbostig creation. And it's in Gan Eden. And it's holy, holy, holy. It's an incredible ram. Because of this, it could substitute Yitzchak. I mean, substitute Yitzchak, you know who Yitzchak is. But this ram is able to substitute Yitzchak. In addition to that, this ram is going to fix the blemish in the creation. And here's the thing. Where did the Eibishter create this ram? In Gan Eden. Why in Gan Eden? Because that's where they blemished. Wherever you Again, when you're having a remedy for something, you have to fix the place that the problem was. So the ram needed to be created at that time. Which time? Erev Shabbos, the same time they sinned. And in the same place where they sinned, in Gan Eden, so that it can fix the blemish that happened in that place. Now, what did we say before? The corruption was in three areas. So look what happened. The ram didn't just, in general, fix and stand, as we said earlier, it brings forgiveness, atonement every single year, but it actually addressed, the ram actually addressed every single area of what got blemished. Where do we see that the ram is addressing every area of what got blemished? We see that as follows. What happened with the gidim, with the arteries of the ram? What did we say earlier? The veins of the ram ended up by David HaMelech. They became the harp of David HaMelech. What kind of harp did David HaMelech play? He played a 10-string harp. Ale osor v'ale novel. On a 10-string harp. And what was Adam's pegam, Adam's blemish, that we said earlier, his first blemish was denial of God. Who is the one person who sings to God in every situation he's in and finds the beauty of Hashem in nature and sees Hashem in everything? And how does he express it? On his harp. That's David HaMelech. So David HaMelech is actually Adam, as we know that he's part of Adam's neshama. Adam stands for Adam David Moshiach. So if Adam corrupted in denial of God, David HaMelech restored and fixed that through the gidim from this ram, which were the Alei Aser. And who is the one who says Alei Aser v'Alei Novel? About singing about a 10-harp ram? It's in Mizmar Shir Liyoyim HaShabbos. It's in that mizmar that we say Mimah Shabbos. Tov Lahodos Lashem. It's good to sing to God. And then we say Alei Aser v'Alei Novel. Who is the one who sang Mizmar Shir Liyoyim HaShabbos? Who authored that? David HaMelech is the one who sang it. But who originated that song? It says Adam HaRishon sang it on Shabbos. See? Adam, who is the one who did the whole blemish, comes on Shabbos, because Shabbos is the power to fix the world. Without Shabbos, he would. And what does he sing? Alei Asar, because he's going to fix. And there are 10 strings. Why 10? Because the blemish is in all 10 spheres. The blemish is in God, as we said before. The heresy needs to be fixed by a 10, fixing it with 10. And the Al-Sheikh adds an interesting thing. Because David HaMelech is playing a pivotal role in the rectification of Adam, that's why David HaMelech had to be someone who is not under the Adam spell. Now, what was the main spell that Adam had? Is that he dies. So first of all, B'chla, we know, I just want to recount to everybody, David HaMelech got his life from Adam. Adam gives him 70 years. David HaMelech wasn't supposed to live, and he got 70 years from Adam. So it makes sense that David is going to fix him. It's interesting that the Al-Sheikh doesn't bring this right over here. He should have said it immediately. David has his years from Adam, and therefore he's fixed, but I don't know why he doesn't bring it. But in addition to that, Adam, where was I going? What was I saying before this? The harp, hold on. Oh! So what was the main blemish, that the effect of Adam? That Adam died. Now, what's the closest we come to death during our life? When we go to sleep. And that's why the sages say that David HaMelech never slept a normal night's sleep. David HaMelech used to sleep only for very short periods of time, and he would wake up. He never slept more than 60 breaths. Talk about not getting a good night's sleep. 60 breaths. And then he would have an alarm clock. And what was his alarm clock? The harp. The harp was placed next to the window, and a northern wind would come, and it would play on the harp, and it would wake him up. And he would start learning and singing to God. This is what he would do every night. Took a little nap, less than 60 breaths. It's hard to imagine if that means literal 60 breaths. But then the harp would start playing, a northern wind would wake him up. Why a northern wind? So Kabbalistically, we know that south is Avram Avinu, Chesed, and north is Yitzchak, Gevura. Since the rectification of Adam is coming from Yitzchak's Akedah, so it's Yitzchak's wind that is blowing on these strings, which are the strings of the substitution of what came to substitute the Akedah's Yitzchak, which is the ram, which brings about the tikkun for not believing in God. So really, David HaMelech is the one who brings, he restores our faith and our belief in God. Okay. Now we said, however, there was another blemish. What was the second blemish? Second blemish was that the world became filled with immorality, with impurity. And that brings about destruction of families. It brings about a mixture where you don't know who's a mamzer, who's clean, who's not clean. How long is the world going to be mixed? Families are going to be mixed where you don't know who's really kosher, who's not kosher. It says, until Eliyahu HaNavi comes. When Eliyahu HaNavi... So first of all, we have this week's parsha. Eliyahu HaNavi is who? Eliyahu is called Malach HaBris. He's the Malach of the Covenant. He is also Pinchas. And what does Pinchas fight for? Morality. There was a corruption. There was a misusage of our intimacy, a power of intimacy. And what happened? Pinchas is the one who fights it. And Pinchas is Eliyahu. And in the end of days, it says Eliyahu HaNavi is going to come and he's going to be metaher of the Jewish people. He's going to purify the Jewish people. What Eliyahu HaNavi is really going to accomplish when he comes, he's going to take away Yetzirah from our hearts. The Yetzirah for znus, for immorality, is finally going to be uprooted from man's heart. That's why, what does Eliyahu HaNavi get from this ram? He gets the oir, the skin, the hide. What happened to Adam HaRishon when he sinned? He became uncircumcised, which means that the hide, it says he was Moshech Ba'erlasai, the hide, the skin, the foreskin came back. So there needed to be a tikkun, which brings, the Rambam says that the reason why we have a bris milah, that's what the Rambam says. The Rambam and Moir Nevuchim says the reason we have a bris milah, because it weakens man's immoral urges and desire. It weakens the Yetzirah. Since Adam HaRishon intensified his erla, which means his desire for sin, so therefore the tikkun is in the oir, in the skin. Who is the one who's going to be misaking the bris, Malach HaBris? Who is the one who's misaking that? Eliyahu HaNavi. Where does he get the power from tikkun? From that ram which is created, Erev Shabbos, Bein Hash, Hashmashos. It has the power of Shabbos to fix all the blemishes of Adam. And what does he do with it? He makes for himself a gartel, and he makes for himself a belt, and he wears it on his loins. He's misaking the inyan of tumah, of impurity, of immorality in the world. Unbelievable. And finally, what are we left with? The last situation was that death came to the world. And we said earlier, why did death come to the world? What was the result? What brought death to the world? What did we learn earlier? Death came to the world as a result of the coarsening of the body. When the body is not zach umizuchach, when the body is not elegant and refined, but the body is dense, coarse, and thick, then the body leads to what? Then the body dies. It's half dead. We start off with a half dead body. It's heavy, the body. It's not light and pure. When Mashiach comes, we said the body is going to be restored again. When was the time that the Jewish people reached the closest to freeing themselves from the coarseness of their bodies that leads to death? When was the last time that happened? So we know when the Ebishter gave the Torah, by Matan Torah, what happened? They became Cherus when they got the Luchais. Charus means Cherus Mimalach HaMavis. The Jews, when they accepted the Torah, would have lived on. If they had they not made the Egel, they would have lived on forever. Charus, Cherus, Mimalach HaMavis. Why? So the Alshach doesn't really give too much explanation, but I think the reason is, what do we learn in Chassidus all the time? Is the power of, what do we learn in Chassidus all the time? Is the power of Matan Torah. Matan Torah causes the physical to become refined. As a result of receiving the Torah, we can connect the physical to the godly. So the physical stops being so earthy, coarse, and grub. The physicality itself becomes mezuchach, becomes edel, becomes refined. Since by the giving of the Torah, we received the Torah, we were committed to that refinement, we already became freed from the Malach HaMavis. With what? With the horn. This, by the way, answers the question. It says, and that's why God blew with the horn by the giving of the Torah, because the horn is going to be a tikkun. The horns of the animal are going to be a tikkun for the coarsening of our bodies. And the tikkun, we'll see why it was only used the left in a minute. But first of all, we answer the question, is God blowing in a horn? The answer is, from a regular animal, no. But from this animal that was created, Erev Shabbos, Bein HaShemashos, which is such an elevated animal, and its horns are so elevated. And that horn was used to bring a cherus of the Malach HaMaves, which is the third effect of the blemish of ours. Now, however, this was not done completely. Why wasn't it done completely? Because we know that even though we came close to eliminating death, death came, crept back up upon us. And the last 3,500 years, the world has not yet overcome death. Why? Because he blew with the left keren and he didn't bring with the right one. What is the difference of the right and the left? So we look at a human body and we know the right side, the Alter Rebbe tells us in Tanya, is filled with the good inclination. The left side is where the Yetzer Hara is. So even though we were freed, everyone, even though we, the Jewish people, were freed from the angel of death, but we were not freed completely yet from the source of the angel of death, and that is from Yetzer Hara. We didn't lose, and the biggest proof we didn't lose completely our Yetzer Hara, we were still able to make an eagle. So there's a sign that there was still some achiza. The Yetzer Hara was still holding on to the left side of the heart. That's why, that's the meaning when the shofar blew that was freeing us from death, it was the left side, meaning, and there was still some kind of something. And the left, there was still Yetzer Hara. There was still too many dinim, too many judgments, still a little bit too. When Mashiach will come, they're going to use the shofar from the right, and on the right there is no chitzainim, and there's no Yetzer Hara, and there's only chesed, goodness, kindness, light, revelation, Yetzer Tov. And as a result of that, there's not going to be any Yetzer Hara in the world. And when there isn't going to be any Yetzer Hara in the world, then we're not going to have death. Then death is going to be gone forever and ever. And we're going to experience complete rectification. And all these three things came about from that ram, which is a Shabbos digger ram that God created to fix the problem right when the problem happened. In all three areas that it needed to be fixed. It needed to be repaired in all three repairs. Now we will conclude. That's how Avram Avinu knew. Now, since it's so important, so Hashem had to reveal to Avram that he better do this, that he's got to do the ram instead of Yitzchak. How did he know this? So the Alshach concludes, when the Eibishter told him, Al tishlach yotcha el hanar va'al tas lo me'uma. Do not stretch your hand out to the youth and do not do anything to him. Being that there was an emphasis, don't do anything to him. Do not stretch out your hand to the youth. That implied that there's someone else that you should stretch out your hand to, and there's someone else that you should do something for. That's what Avram was able. Now, Avram was so fine-tuned in listening to what God wants. Ekev asher shamata, you've listened to Bikoili. When you fine-tune to listen to someone, you really hear the subtle messages. God was subtly hinting to him that something has to go instead. So he looked around, and what did he see? He saw the ram. But what was the story with the ram? He saw, not only did Avram get to see that the ram, what happened was, what does the Pasuk say? Vihine ayil, there was a ram, achar, another ram. What was the emphasis by saying it was another ram? The other ram, what meant, it means like this. He saw a ram, and when he was ready to go get it, because he was excited, this must be what God wants him to shecht instead, achar nechsach. Afterwards, he takes the word achar and he reads it forward in the pasuk. After he went to get it, it got caught in the brush. So Avram starts thinking in his mind, why in the world is God doing this? If the ram is meant to be shechted as a korban, it's God's will, why is he getting caught? And then Avram realized he got it. He realized, where was he being caught? He was being caught bekarnav, in his horns. What are the horns of the ram supposed to accomplish? The eradication of the Yetzer Hara and the eradication of the what did we say? The other things take away various different components of sin. But what are the ram, what does the horns take away? The horns eliminate death and Yetzer Hara from the world. Wow. If the horns eliminate death, then who is going to fight it? Who's going to try to stop it? The angel of death is going to try whatever he can to stop Avram from getting it. So when you see you want to do a mitzvah and it's getting particular hard, you know there is very, 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 very important that you that you gather all your strength and you complete that mitzvah. That's what pushed Avram Avinu to do whatever he can, even if it took him a whole day until he got that ram. And as a result of that, he was able to bring about the tikkun. And dafka bekarnov, because the karnayim of the ram show on this complete tikkun that's going to be when Mashiach comes. This is the thoughts, the ideas of the Al Shech HaKadosh. I thought that I was going to share with you an Oilolois Ephraim from the Kli Yakar, and after that, another idea from the Tzemach Tzedek about the horns of the ram. However, it wasn't bashert, because I got so into this Al Shech. And even though we did it last week, but we did it like in 15 minutes, and I think it deserved a full class. Okay. I do want to announce I will be out of the country next week, Thursday, and the following Thursday, the following two Thursdays. So the class is going to resume in 3 weeks from today, Be'ezrat Hashem, 3 weeks from today. The truth is, no, I have even another problem. 3 weeks from today, I'm going to be out flying to a wedding somewhere else. It's nonstop flying for me, Be'ezrat Hashem. So we have to figure this out. Maybe that week I'll do it on Wednesday. If I do, I will notify everyone, because I feel bad to cancel for 3 weeks. That's a chazaka. But we will resume this class even stronger and better than ever before. Thank you, and hopefully let it be with the coming of Moshiach.